Lord God, might we be caught up in that gift you gave us, which is the knowledge of abundant life here, now, and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chicago Cub fans this year have hope that the long World Series drought may end this year. Why do they have hope? Why do we have hope for anything? Well, really good players, a great manager, super start to the season, and so you have to say, you have to like their chances. And I think their chances are good. But this secular illustration, I think, shows us that hope at this level still carries a lot of uncertainty because the variables of human performance and lucky bounces and all of the things that go into baseball come into play. And so really, this is nothing against one team or another. This hope has an element of just being wishful thinking. I hope that things I can't control will turn out some way, and maybe they will, and maybe they won't. If we leave aside the highly controversial topic of the Cubs, I could illustrate it also by talking about weather. I might have hope when needed that it will rain. Maybe in the forecast there's a 60% chance of rain, but there's also a 40% chance that it won't rain. And so when I look at something like that, I might use the phrase, I wouldn't bet the farm on it, that it's going to rain. It might and it might not. Christian hope is what I want to talk about this morning. It's something deeper. It is something different, and it is something more profound. Figuratively speaking, we don't bet the farm on it, we bet our lives on it. But I want to, however, first, as I think of what we have learned about the Bible, from the Alpha to finally the Omega, all of these stories, I have some bad news that finds its way through the Bible. It was impossible, as we look through the biblical narrative, to not notice how undependable we are at running our own lives. Over and over and over again, the heroes of the faith are tarnished, fallen. It starts right at the beginning. In the image of God created he them, Adam and Eve in the garden. And it all starts. Abraham and Sarah, who laugh at God, the tricks and shenanigans of their grandson Jacob, and then Jacob's sons, who sell their brother into slavery, and on and on and on. Moses and David, David and Bathsheba, Peter, and at times they fail miserably. I had to think about Peter. Imagine that, being the rock on which Jesus will build his church. How can you apprentice with Jesus himself for 3 years and then deny Jesus three times? Not exactly a cause for optimism. So this is a negative way to put it. Biblical hope is not a story of progress. It is not a story of gradual human enlightenment and improvement. Even when the focus of God and who God was became so clear that it was Emmanuel, God with us, a direct communication from God, the response of people was no better than it had been in the beginning, and they killed him. They crucified him. So biblical hope, I repeat, is not a story of gradual human enlightenment and improvement. The cloud of witnesses that I so love to reference is never without issues. And if that is what we look to for hope, thinking, I think that if we just educate more and do a little more and teach a little more and convert a little more, then things are just gradually going to get better. And the story of the Bible says, no, that's not the case at all. That's not Christian hope. I think if that's what we're looking for, then any honest person would despair. And then we could take all of that same reasoning, I won't take the time to do it, and look outside of the biblical story. And sure, there are optimists and there are pessimists. I could go on and on, but I'll tell you that looking into the secular timeline, as far as hope based on our record as a human species, despite knowing more than ever, more technology than ever, more riches than ever, more this, 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 and this, based on our record, I wouldn't bet the farm. My Bible tells me that God's people are fallen, and my newspaper reports the same about humanity in general. So the Cubs may win it all. It's not an unreasonable hope. All summer it may rain just when we need it. Good things may happen exactly as we hoped. I don't get out of bed gloomy every day by any means. But my hope as a follower of Jesus and a person who is finding my place in the true story of the whole world, the biblical narrative, and remember, that was our challenge always, finding your place in the biblical narrative, being on that stream of being. My hope is not based on the fickleness of the human condition, which means my hope is not based on how an election turns out, how economic conditions are, not on the circumstances of my life or how anyone in my life, immediate or global, functions. Now, if one storyline in the biblical narrative is that of flawed humanity, there is another one which I believe and claim. I mean, how can I stand here and say this now is the summary of the true story of the whole world? There would be different, not threads, but just sort of major ropes that tie it together. This isn't the whole story, but there's one I want to talk about this morning. It is foundational, and that storyline, that summary statement, is the record. What is recorded for us? What we believe? The record that a good and loving God who created us is for us and not against us. Is for us and not against us. Look. Look. God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. That statement of God for us and now against us, even when we are at our worst, has been on display from the Alpha and will be to the Omega. Paul said it this way, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Another statement we've made, God is embarked on a restoration project which will not be denied. It is moving toward a new heaven and a new earth, and God will make his dwelling among us. It's not an escape project from this pessimistic place in which we live. It is a restoration project, and we are a part of it, and nothing will separate us from God's love. This was covenanted, and we read the covenants. It is promised, and we read the promises. And it is valid forever. All through life's ups and downs, this is a constant. It is happening as we speak, and in the end, the trajectory of all of this is God's restoration project complete. Bet your life on it. And loaded statement, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I suspect my life, simply because of the odds, as it were, will have many tears yet before I leave this earth. This is not a guarantee that all will be well and it will be a good life as we've understood a good life, that we'll be free from pain or free from challenge or free from difficulty. But it is saying that in the end, God is with us in all things and is in the process of not only comforting us but restoring us. Sometimes the call is for patience, sometimes it is for supplication, sometimes it is for rejoicing. But God's restoration project will be complete, and we are a part of this. And so it is a new heaven and a new earth. I wanted to highlight in the trajectory, in the biblical record, when I say this is the basis for my hope, Look what the story is. The earth was created good, and in the image of God created he them. We read that story, that magnificent promise, that covenant, that never again will God set his face against humanity. Never again will the inclination of God's heart be to destroy rather than to redeem. And you have the covenant with Noah. God's decision that I will have a people, and empires have come and empires have fallen. There must have been times in the history of this earth in the last 2,000 years where people thought all is lost. The Roman Empire is going down the tubes. The plague is killing a third of the people in Europe. There is disease, there's war, there's famine, there's this and that. And God has said, I will have a people. And there has been a people. That promise continues to be fulfilled. There was a covenant with Abraham and Sarah who were hopelessly infertile. And they have been gifted with descendants, and we stand in that large trajectory. Even in the slavery in Egypt, God remembered. And in the wandering in the desert, God guided and provided. And in the exile in Babylon, their very nationhood threatened. God sent words of prophetic hope. I want you to think about that on an emotional level. This country will not last forever. It may last a decade, it may last 100 years, it may last 1,000 years. It will not last forever. That was the situation of God's people for 1,000 years and perhaps more, being a people in exile. Hopeless. Now what? We can't imagine life going on because we've pinned our hopes on certain kinds of arrangements, and God sent prophets into even that exile and said, there is hope. The day is coming. The day is coming. The day is coming. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, Emmanuel, God with us, not to condemn the world, John 3:17, but to save the world. I came that you might have life. And then came that great and cosmic event on which our faith hinges, which is certain for every person who lives, that we can go down a path in which death is defeated. And that's what Paul said, not even death will separate us from the love of God. And so there came to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, which took its place as the ambassadors on the stage of human affairs for God's purposes of reconciliation. This gives our life meaning. We know how to love God and love others. We have been adopted into citizenship by faith into that nation. And the creation may be groaning, and at times it is not only groaning, it is shrieking. But for those with ears to hear, this is the groaning as in childbirth and new life. Nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing separates you. Not just us, but you from the love of God. God is for us. And not against us. And nothing, not even the end of our days, be they in tragedy or illness or simply expiring because of old age, nothing separates us from the love of God. We are in that reality right now. And this is our hope. Certainly the Bible is nothing if not realistic. The story tells frankly and factors in the full possibilities and all of the reasons for pessimism. There's no sugarcoating. There's no promise that, well, if you just believe this, then you'll be nice, and pretty soon everyone will be nice, and if we do this and that and the other, all will be well. If we base our hope on that or on the world or on its inhabitants, then we have no hope. In the book of Revelation, there's no attempt to hide the possibility of suffering unto death, that classic text The martyrs under the altar, they say, "How long, O Lord? We were faithful and we wanted to have hope and we're still wondering how long." And there they are under the altar, and then come those great songs of praise. And so the drama that we are in ultimately is one of triumph and joy and celebration and worship. It is, in a deep, deep sense of the word, a message that says, you've got it made. You followers of Jesus, you've got it made. Even if you can't even read the text because your eyes are blurred with tears, it's guaranteed. Nothing deters God as the story marches to its fulfillment. From Romans 8. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We are also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what's enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become and the more joyful our expectancy, our hope. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God, which is what I started with. God is on our side. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end. So what do you think? Says my paraphrase. With God on our side like this, how can we lose? How can we lose? Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And then finally, I am absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, writes Paul, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. It is a story of hope. Amen.